looking forward to tonight, and I've got a lot to share. I want to share, when I start, there's a scripture in Genesis 8, 22. We don't spend really any time on it, but this was God speaking to Noah after the most traumatic event in history to that time, which was the flood of the earth. And after 1 year living in a box that floated, he and his children had been released, and he had offered unto God one of the clean animals. So there were seven of the clean and two of the unclean. And he took one of all the seven of all the clean animals, so the seventh animal, and he offered it to the Lord as an offering, smoke, a burnt offering. Lord smelt the burnt offering, and he said, and basically what he said, even though man can't change, I will never flood the earth again. And then he makes his promise to Noah, and I love this. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so he blessed Noah, chapter 9, verse 1, and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is a beautiful picture of how life flows. Yesterday I was staring at trees. I was walking through the park, and I pulled up underneath one of the trees, you know, the residual trees that don't have, lose their leaves, and just staring to see if the buds are coming. And it's so funny how, I know, is that not the right word, residual? Say it again? No, say it again. I want to hear it. Decidual, not a residual. Decidual. Deciduous. Not an evergreen. Deciduous. All right, do you know what a deciduous tree is? That's when it loses its leaves in the winter. And and the funny thing is I parked under and I'm looking up at the tree. And first you think, it's going to be anywhere now. You go look at any tree. First thing, you go, whoa, there's just nothing there. And then you look at it a little longer and you see the little nodules budding out of the branch, or in some of the trees, because I went basically under every tree, because I was really being ministered to by just watching life that was just surging from the roots and about to burst forth, and realizing I was getting to be a part of seeing an unseen before it was seen. I could see from this the movement. There's some of the trees, though, like where the leaf falls off, there's like a real, like it's almost left with a scar. And you look at it and you go, oh, that must hurt. But now out of the scar, out where there was a hole in that branch, there's coming this little beautiful red bud, just that tenderness of life. And so I spent about an hour standing under trees, staring at them, just being ministered to about this life cycle. Because we so often want everything to just be one way. And they said, seed time and harvest, winter and cold, summer, you know, night and so forth. So turn with me to Matthew 19. That's just a simple picture in Isaiah. After Sennacherib had come and threatened Hezekiah and all of Jerusalem with annihilation, and God had come and turned the table and freed Hezekiah and annihilated Sennacherib and all of his army, he said to him, you will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And Watchman Nee was the one man I read who a long time ago taught about the secret life and the public life, the hidden life, and the outward life. And he would say that, unfortunately, because what we see is the fruit, we think that's the value. And then what happens is we try to emphasize being fruitful Christians. And yet, there's times you just don't have fruit. And so, or you become all fruit and no root. And we've all seen a tree without a good root system. It says that a tree, any tree, the largeness of its branch system is the same size of its root system, if it's a healthy tree. So what you see in the above is the same formation underneath. So all of that to say, I'm going to talk about God taking our loss and receiving the winnings that we were supposed to, that we were meant for. And I started about I don't know, 3-4 months ago, the Lord said, it's time to cash in your losses. And he said, I want to be like Las Vegas, but I will trade in your chips for your chips that you get for losing, not for winning. So the ones that you'd go, oh, I don't really want this. You go, no, that's where I'm going to trade them in and give you your winnings from. So we're going to focus really on Philippians 3 and find a way to grow that. But I want to show you something in my meditating on this. Is losses, God gives us promises so he can give us his nature and give us an escape from the corruption that's in the world through lust. And he knows that that's not something that happens just because we desire it to happen or because we decide that it's going to happen. It happens through a process of time that sometimes can be quite excruciating because it's really, our soul seems to be majorly attached to that process and has to disengage its grip from, I want it to go this way. I don't know about you, but I've spent my 43 years as a Christian, as it advanced, trying to save what I was losing. Trying to rescue what I had lost. Trying to find what was missing. Trying to I tell you, you get the season of preventing things from happening. Oh, God. That one, that's a misery. Then you pine away. Ever pined away, losses? Oh, gosh, how'd that happen? And of course, you'll always have a reason where it started. And you'll think back, had I just gone a different direction? You know, and you're going to live in a sense of a failure or a sense of pain. See, bitterness is the fruit of missed expectation or failed grace, where things didn't come out the way we anticipated. And there's nothing we start without an anticipation and have an expectation, or we wouldn't engage. We have to have some kind of sense of destination. If we're going to go out to dinner, we're going to get an expectation connected to that. So we have children, we're going to have a business, we're going to do a ministry, we're going to reach out, we're going to save the lost. There's expectations. That missed expectation can, if it isn't found its place to re-express, to reattach to Jesus or to process back to Jesus, can turn into the root of bitterness. And the root of bitterness, it just kind of seeds until one day it breaks open and just defiles everything. So a lot of times we are in the process of loss, but we haven't yet fully lost what we're going to lose. Or in other words, we think we're there, but we're not there. And in Matthew 19, Jesus meets this rich young ruler. And it says, verse 16, Now behold, one came to him. And this is Matthew 19, 16. Good teacher. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's how we all like to manage Jesus. You're a good teacher. I do good things. I now get eternal life. He said to him, well, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. If you want to enter in life, keep the commandments. He's setting this rich young ruler up. And so verse 18, he goes on and he says, well, which ones? And Jesus said, well, you know. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, I've done all these things since I was a lad, since I was young. He says, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. That is a ridiculous idea. Jesus is going to be dead in less than 4 months. You think how that man would have felt had he done what he was offered to do. You know, about the time you got your goods sold, you're looking for Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's up on that hill called Golgotha. So often we are offered a position to pursue, but it's beyond human reasonability and beyond our ability to respond even if we want to. For the young man, it says he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. I'm convinced that when it says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Is that the reason that is what happens is whatever you possess, your soul will tend to have to take care of. And so there's a way in which your soul gets swept into managing life when it was meant to magnify Jesus. So we can gain all this stuff, and then our soul's all caught up, and then we find that we're in this busyness of keeping life going, and we're not even engaged in this life within Christ. So verse 23, please. So his disciples said, Jesus said to his disciples, "Surely I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, because in all the Hebrew teaching, and we know even in our New Covenant teaching, prosperity is not a bad thing. It's actually it's actually something God adds to his children, that we would prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. It's a sequential, it follows righteous living. So then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, "Well, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Well, then Peter said to him, I love Peter, right? Because he's always thinking and he's always like, okay, I'm looking at the bigger picture. He said, "Well, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That's where we get the term 100-fold return. And if you hear just 100-fold, you think, okay, I give away a house to follow the Lord, then I get 100 houses. That may be so, but I think it's just as true to say it's 100 times better house. 100 times, there's a whole lot that we can unpack there. First off, the word leave and the word lose, or give or forgive, are all basically the same. One is volitionally before the fact. Another is volitionally after the fact. When I give, I make a decision to give something away. When something's taken from me, I must forgive to be free. And then in the kingdom, they equal the same. Forgiveness and giving are the same. Same as if I leave, Lord's calling me to leave a place that I am to go follow him to a land he's going to show me. That is a decision that I make and then follow through. If I lose the place I'm at and have no other choice but to follow the Lord to the future, that I may have some issues with how that happened. I will have to release that in order to go forward. Now, chapter 20, I wish I could take you through it, but I don't want to take the time. But you would think, wow, Peter, man, this is really good. You guys are like, you're really in the following of the Lord, right in the groove. And he's got the right answer. He's getting the right promise. But the very next parable Jesus has to talk about is what we call the 11th hour worker. The 11th hour worker is a landowner went out and hired workers at 6 a.m. At 9 a.m. he shows up, and there's still some guys out waiting to be hired to work in the field. The first group, he said, "I'll pay you a denarii, day's wage." 9 o'clock, he goes, "What are you guys doing?" "Well, there's nobody hired." I said, "Well, come go work in my field, and I'll give you whatever is right." They go. 12 o'clock, he shows up. Another place, he's over at Home Depot this time. Bunch of people not working. "Hey, well, come on, just you go, I'll pay what's right." They jump into the work. Then it's like 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock. He keeps finding people. And back then, it was about a 12-hour day work. And so he actually hires people at 5 p.m. and says, "Just go into my field, and whatever is right, I'll give to you." And they're all in there. When the day is over, 6 p.m., the workers, he has them line up the last ones to be hired to come first. And they show up, and he hands them a denarii. And they're going, whoa. And there's excitement, obviously. The next group, the 3 o'clock, they get a denarii. The 12 o'clock, they get a denarii. The 9 o'clock, they get a denarii. Days, a regular day's wage. And by this time, the guys who've been working for the whole time, they're just thinking, man, we're going to get something. We're going to get a lot because we worked a lot harder and a lot longer. And they show up and they get a denarii. And now, instead of gratitude, they're super angry. And verse 11 of chapter 20, it says, when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men who have only worked 1 hour, and yet you made them equal to us, and we've borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered, and here's the key to this. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours, go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is, now here, this, you, some of you guys could take a nice study on this one. Or is your eye evil because I am good? There is no faster way to find out how evil we are than for somebody next to us to get some really good thing that they don't deserve and us not get it. You know, you think, oh, I'm really dead. Oh, yeah, you're really dead. Yes. Because what happens is somebody's good fortune invokes or provokes our jealousy or our frustration, our right of fairness, and that's not appropriate. And basically, Peter had just said, hey, we're in. We've left everything. He says, great, you're going to get everything. But then the first parable, he's showing you're going to have some trouble, though, processing this to the future. The next one, then he goes in verse 17, and he says, Jesus goes, he's going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 aside, and he said, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and he to be scourged and crucified, and the third day he will rise again. And so Jesus is letting people know where we're headed. So then it comes, right after that, right next, then, verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to him with her sons, James and John, and kneeling down, asked something from him. Said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant these two sons of mine to sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And he looks there at James and looks at John. James and John's going, whoa, this may work. And are you ready to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, yeah. You know, you just kind of say, brave heart moment. Yeah, I'm ready. I'll do it. So he said to them, well, you will indeed drink my cup. And you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. But it's for those who are prepared for my Father. Here's the problem about us in this room and online. You're here because you value spiritual things. You saw eternity. You heard the voice of the Lord. You started the journey pursuit. You desired him more than other things, and you made commitments to go there. And yet, our soul is the first one that's going to go to the cross process, the disappointment, the release, the let go. And yet, it's not really ready to do that. It thinks it can still kind of like stay ahead of the game and come out of it. So I don't know about you. We used to make this joke 15, 20 years ago. We, you know, you could just imagine ourselves there. Oh, Lord, we got it. We're going to get the, well, you know, could you come, you know, what did you get? Did he promise you that you could sit there? No, not exactly. He said we can drink a cup, though. We're getting his cup. You know, we don't got the throne, but we got the cup. We know how important a cup is. Having no idea what a cup of drinking Jesus' cup of sorrows is going to feel like. Could you just imagine the, like, oh, that's what's happened to some of us in abandoned moments of worship. And deep moments of prayer. The Lord beckoned us and we said, oh, I will follow. Oh, and here we go. Now catch this. You think that, follow this. Just this is the group that left everything to follow Jesus with a hundredfold promise over their lives and sitting in thrones judging Israel in their future. This is the gang. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Jealous that they had been the first to get there. Why didn't I think about that? How come? Well, how dare you? What do you think? You're that much more important to us. The word displeased is the word for indignant. The same thing the disciples will project on Mary when she offers the alabaster. It's the same word in chapter 20 earlier when it says they complained against the landowner. It's a deep human emotion. And some of these things that God allows to come up in us would never be seen unless they're challenged by injustice or perceived injustice or perceived something. So they're totally displeased. So then Jesus has to call everybody together and says, okay, you guys know the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord over them. Those who are great exercise over authority, not among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. As just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so this is the crew. My point is, are they really that regenerated yet? Are their minds that fully renewed? Are they going to probably go through some more exercises to, you know, well, that I didn't know I felt that way. They're going to go through it a ton of times. Peter, up until the night of the betrayal, is going to be having worked so hard to be righteous that he is now determined in his own thinking, by his own confession, that he is better than the rest of the group and will, though they all will deny Jesus, he will never. So he's already with his mouth projected, I will never leave, I'll go to death. And Jesus is going to say, no, actually, what's going to happen is before the morning starts and the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. So the thing about kingdom and Jesus and becoming into our inheritance, our soul can't get us there. Our will, our emotions, even our capacity to hold all the things together and stay engaged and keeping the law and doing the right thing, our intellect, we won't get there, and it will greatly be offended. So now let's jump ahead to somebody who did get pretty close to doing this. Let's go to Philippians 3, because this is really for me is a place I can find the Lord. And I've begun to learn what the prize is. So Philippians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, we're going to start right at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. The people he's about to describe are religious people. Sorry. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. The mutilation with those chasing around people tell them they had to all get circumcised. What would you say? We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Here's just where we start our practice today to make the great exchange. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. The word worship here is serve, like where it says of Hannah never left the temple, but served the Lord day and night with fasting. In Revelation 7, these are in the throne room and they serve the Lord. It's a menial, it's ministerial, it's attending to, it's unto the Lord, for the Lord, for God, but in the Spirit, which is a huge thing. Just that's a lesson of lifetime to learn how to serve God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice isn't the joy to turn around, twirl, and happy. It's the boasting. Boasting. As we grow older, we will boast only in one. It will be Christ Jesus. At first, we will boast in his salvation and taking us from sin and into life. And then we will attempt to live up to what we've been given. And we'll try to become what he's promised. And we'll try to deserve what he's going to do. And that's this process of deliverance from righteousness. Sin, getting saved from sin, has its own immediate reward. You are killing yourself. But getting saved from righteousness is like something that could take a really long time to figure out what in the world is that about. So he says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. So the flesh is the resource. We've talked about all that resource of man. He says, though I'm also, now Paul's speaking, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So now listen to Paul's list. I was circumcised the eighth day, not the seventh, and not the ninth. The eighth day. That's the day you're supposed to be circumcised, in case you didn't know that. So I started life on time, on purpose. I was of the stock of Israel, not a Gentile, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I mean purebred. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. I kept the law on that level of dedication. And a Pharisee today would be, just someone who is adhering to the Bible to the fullest extent that they can possibly live up to. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I was intense. I was intentionally keeping the law and keeping the impurities out of our faith. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, there's a righteousness that comes from the law. You cannot undo it. All law brings righteousness. We all make laws so we can be righteous. But concerning the law, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Can you imagine? I never would have had that audacity, but he was that kind of man. But now listen what he says. But what things were gained to me? The gain is a value, worth, which you carried. It would have been, truly, there was a gain to that. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The word counted is going to be used three times now. And it literally means to lead. Like, man, you lead with your left foot in dance. You step into, because if we all know it's the left foot, then the ladies know it's going to be the right foot giving place. And it's just kind of like a decision was made years ago. We all know you lead with your left foot. So it's how you lead. It's like how you go, how you initiate. How do you respond? It's like count it all joy. Lead into joy when you come into a test. So he says, so all these things were gained to me. I've counted loss for Christ. The word for is really the Greek word for through. Now, if you choose Jesus Christ, he's going to basically take you for himself. He will take you for himself one way or another. You will fully be his. And some of it will be things that happen in our heart, and other things will be that happen in our souls, other things that happen in our lives, our storyline. But he said, this is what I've done. All those things that were gained to me that I just mentioned, I counted them lost for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count, there's a second word, count. I also count all things lost. So now I've made a decision. And had anybody ever read this verse and thought, Lord, I want to have the same testimony? Yeah. Okay, come on. Just me and my brother? And Dan, okay, there's enough of us. Okay, this is just to help you understand why your life is where it is. That prayer initiated a journey of discovery that Paul learned, and it's really good. It's a really great discovery. But he said, all right, I count all things lost. Everything I have is lost for the excellence, which is far above, mega, super, beyond anything we could ever think of. Knowledge, which is the word gnosko, the knowing, the experiencing of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So everything I count is lost so that I can have this enormous, glorious experience with Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them. There's the third count. And there's rubbish. I lost everything for Christ, count everything I have as lost so I can gain Christ, and I count it as rubbish. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry, I should have mentioned this. The word loss has an amount of violence attached to it. It's not like we go, okay, I don't need that. You know, it's not like the way we clean our house. So this, do I need this shirt anymore? No, it's, that's the shirt I wanted! It's losing what you don't want to lose. It's not a loss. It's like, well, yeah, you know what? It's really not, I don't have any need of it anymore. It's not like losing sin. Sin is kind of like, yeah, sure. That's not helping me anyway. This has a sense of something being taken from you. And when it's taken from you, your soul is going, whoa, where did this come from? And again, the injustice. How come I worked 12 hours, this guy worked 1 hour? How come you giving it, you know, it's just this conflict. He says, I count that. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The old King James says, win. Win Christ. And gain means to really exactly what it's the better word, gain. I've gained Christ. So all the losses we occur is to gain Christ. So the thing that we're going to be, you really can do that. You can really take every loss that should have happened, shouldn't have happened, your fault, somebody else's fault, a decision you chose, a decision that was chosen for you, something that you gave, something that was taken from you. All loss is to gain Christ. Or the other part of the loss is that you get to gain Christ. But if we don't make the next step, we don't count the loss as rubbish. We pine away. We waste away in what might have been and should have been and why didn't it and how did it happen and I can't believe this happened and what can I do to recover it and what's another plan to, you know, and we never get to the purpose that was all this for that Paul discovered. It was to gain Christ. But it isn't just gaining Christ. It's, watch this, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Yeah. Catch this. Hey, I found Steve in Jesus. I found Larry in Jesus. I found Cammy in Jesus. How did you find them? How are they doing? Well, actually, it's kind of interesting. They don't have their own righteousness anymore. You know, they used to be pretty good people, but they don't even seem to have that air about them anymore. They're just generous, innocent, trusting, delighting. All they're doing is boasting about this Jesus. They have no righteousness. From the law. Did you see that? Which is from the law, not having my own righteousness. Now, the Apostle Paul, two-thirds of the New Testament, and his one goal in life was to be found in Jesus Christ, not having his own righteousness. Now, you tell me that isn't obviously set in Scripture as a worthy goal and something that must have been a pursuit that was going to be a lifetime pursuit for him, because he was still going, I want to be found. I want to be found. When I want to be found. And that's what happens. We start to go, I don't have righteousness here. I thought I did there. I thought I did there. But I don't. It's all through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay. Now we're initiated. Now we're in a new place. Now we're having a process, letting go of what I'm losing, receiving Jesus in its place. The place of Jesus is being my righteousness, not by what I've done, that I may know him. So now I'm in this, and I've prayed this prayer. We've all prayed this. That I may know him. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. The other part you forget, you know. It says, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Because I thought, some people taught me this, you know, if you follow God in faith, you can just skip the suffering deal. Because suffering is just usually stupidity on man's part. But we've been redeemed from suffering, so there's not going to be any suffering. You just go for God and live in the righteousness, live in the resurrection, live above it all. Oh, doesn't work. Then I was in fear. Then we're all going around. Oh, there must have been something wrong with me that allowed me to go into suffering, because that person over there is just like.
Hallelujah.
And you're going, oh. Somehow you know that's plastic and not right. That's not natural. Nobody can be that. But it's intimidating, and it creates that hypocrisy, and it builds that religious system. Who sinned? Was it your wife's sin or your sin that guys go through this trouble? Neither. Fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not worrying about salvation. He is not hoping that when he dies, he's a Christian. It's not this kind of like, I'm doubting if I'm saved. This is about a real place Jesus has made for his body that the disciples in the first century were conscious of. There is a place called the resurrection from the dead that we can live from or live in or experience from. Like Jesus saying to Martha when she said, hey, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Your brother will rise again. I know he'll rise on the last day at the resurrection. And Jesus has to look at her and say, I am the resurrection. I am. You're talking to the day. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he's dead, he will live, and he that lives will never die. So there is a place in Christ, a place of pursuit, a place of perfection, a place of joy that is worth all the losses that we will go through, all the convoluted, conflicting circumstances of life, the things that we thought would never happen. They're the ones that hurt the most. The things we work the hardest not to lose, they're the things that cost us the most. It's difficult to go, I'm going to call that rubbish, because it was something I valued so much. But in order to gain Christ, I have to. So then he goes on. And now verse 12, catch this, because you've got to see how important this was. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. The two things in the scripture were called to be in pursuit, to attain to the resurrection from the dead and to walk in completeness in Christ. I haven't already attained and I haven't already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press. You know where the word press means? Persecute. I'm in pursuit. I am in pursuit of that. And the question for all of us is, what is that? I'm in pursuit of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I want to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me for. Two coming together for one purpose. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me for. Powerful. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Very important. He's telling, listen, this has not happened yet. But one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. For years, because Paul writes such long sentences, I thought that was the one thing he did. But really, this is the way he could keep doing the one thing he was about to do. So I forget. I just put it out of my mind and put it behind me, everything behind. And then I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing he was doing. I am pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There it is. You want to know what life's about? From the Apostle Paul's mouth, for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now that may sound like, well, how's that going to help my marriage? And what about my kids? And what about my mortgage? And what about my health? Apparently, some of those things are the dung, the rubbish, maybe the losses. the one thing that is never out of reach is Christ Jesus, and for which we were laid hold of, and the prize. Now, catch this, the upward call of God. I got to close with this. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward. I press toward the prize for the upward. The goal means it's a bit of obscurity. It's almost hidden. If you look into it, it's not something that anybody's going to be going around. I got to have that. You've got to have an invitation by God to open your eyes to see the value of this prize, to actually value it. Because if you don't, if you're not open, if God doesn't invite you to see, you want to see what life is about? Do you want to see what I called you to, created you for, redeemed you? There. That's the treasure in the field. And you go, I gotta buy the field so I can have the treasure. I want that. The prize is the reaching it, is the being awarded it because of coming to this point. And what is the prize? It's called an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the C.S. Lewis books, Chronicles of Narnia, the last book called The Last Battle, as Aslan toward the end, he rescues the whole, you know, crazy millennial, you know, crazy Antichrist fiasco and people getting all caught up in the deception, and brings them into this new millennium. And the people are just going, whoa, this is exciting. This is so cool. We made it. We're here. And his words are further up and further in. Upward call. Yeah, inside Christ Jesus. Why wait on the outside? There's a upward call inside. And I want to tell you this, and then I close. You can live here. This will exchange everything you've lost. And if you practice the advent of the invitation to live in fellowship with God, you say, well, how can I do that? Because I haven't yet attained to the resurrection from the dead, and I haven't yet been perfected. But Colossians 3 says, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. So even though, yes, there is probably, as Paul said, I haven't yet got to the fullness of it, there is the invitation to practice this. So here, let's put this in a practical thing. Take the thing that you wish that you haven't lost. We all have it. It's something we'd just rather not have. We tried to save it. We worked everything we could to recover it. Still, it wouldn't solve. It wouldn't resolve. It didn't get fixed. I don't know what to do. The only thing it seems like is I got to cut it loose and release it, forgive it, and let it go. Take that. And instead of entertaining, what can I maybe try again the second time to see if, or the 100th time to see if I could fix it again? Instead of doing that with your mind, take it and say, Lord, that's rubbish. I have to release that. I have to count it a loss that I have gained to gain you. And I'm now being found in you. Certainly, I have no righteousness from this little thing. So I don't need righteousness from the law, but it's from you. And I want to know you here now. In this, I want to know you. And the power of resurrection. And the fellowship of suffering. And be conformed to your death. To attain to your resurrection from your dead. And I haven't yet attained. I'm not perfected. So I'm going to practice it. Coming up into Christ. And sit with you. My life is. He says in Colossians 3:3. My life is hid with Christ inside of God. I come and approach God through Christ. I am with Christ. I am in Christ. Christ is over me. There is a place of such perfection and beauty and delight. There is no other place. You will never feel what Jesus offers here if you were to get $1 billion every week. If you were to have every loss recovered and restored to you, it would be pale compared to this place of union and communion and delight and freedom. Yeah. Yeah. Do you know how much time it takes to maintain righteousness? Have you ever tried to stay righteous for any length of time? It is miserable. It is like exhausting. But to be known in him without your own righteousness, but that which is through faith in what he's done. You see, we were returned and are being returned to utter and complete dependency upon God and delight inside the dependency. We are being returned not to what just the garden relationship was, but beyond, where our whole life comes from him. Our whole joy comes from him, our satisfaction. So whatever we're going through, we're going through, but it's not defining us. And whatever we've been given, we're enjoying, but it's not controlling us. Whatever we've lost, we release, because it doesn't define us. Our life is in Christ. Our life is there. And here, to the loss, we have a gain. So you can say this, and I practice it. I practice it with everything now, because I'm 43 years old in Jesus, so I've lost a whole lot. I've lost more than I've gained. So I practice it whenever something starts to come and go, whoa, oh no, look at you. Ooh, you're awful. What are you doing? I just go, chance to gain Jesus. I just say, well, Lord, I just want to offer to you this loss. It's, in fact, I'm going to just call it not what it is. It's rubbish compared to gaining you. So I'm turning my eyes off of the value that I am suffering the loss of, turning it as a rubbish item, toss it to the dogs, and putting my eyes on you to go and experience you in the place you prepared for me. I'm going to step into that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you can do it. And I promise you, you will get access to God when you turn what you are pining away over as a rubbish offering to gain Jesus Christ. He just recognizes the cost it is to the soul and the value you're placing on him. So then verse 15, it says, therefore, let us, as many, and I know it's time to go. Thank you for the alarm. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, complete, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even that to us. How? Well, you're just going to suffer another loss. You're just holding anything a little too precious. He just lets you feel that. Oh, yeah, that's my reputation. Oh, no, anything but my reputation, you know, whatever it is. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule. Let us be of that same mind. You can imagine us, a company of people walking by this rule, keeping this as our mind, our collective determination. So then the 11th hour worker comes in and gets rewarded with a full day's wage. We're going to not go there and go, that's not fair. We're going to be going, who cares? Who cares? I lost a full day's work. Yay, I'm going to get something great. Yeah. We would shift. You could see. I'll do the last verse, verse 17. It's 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk. There is a people that are learning to walk this way. They were then, they will now, as you have as a pattern. For many, verse 18, for many of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And they set their mind on earthly things. You see, the heavenly things are the earthly things, and it just determines the outcome. For our citizenship or our conversation is in heaven, verse 20. Our life, our future, everything is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're with anticipation. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, our present situation, however it looks, and that he may conform us to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This glorious losing is to gain the one thing we cannot lose. Someone said many years ago, no man is a fool who is willing to lose what he cannot keep. in order to gain what he cannot lose. That's what we're in the journey of. We are losing everything that we cannot keep in order to gain the one thing we'll never lose, Jesus Christ. Whew. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the moments where we can see the pattern of what you're having us to walk after. Thank you for the men like the Apostle Paul that we have, or John, as examples who understood this and followed after. Lord, thank you for being so generous, so persistent in our own life, because you know me. I've told you many times I'd have just let my belly be my God, and I don't mind earthly shame at all. But you said, no, that's not what I called you for. That's not what I laid hold of you for. And so we have in a pursuit. We take to you tonight our losses as they currently stand, and we return them back to you, not as something that should be repaired or fixed or resolved, but they're rubbish in comparison to the gaining of Christ. And we leave the losses standing as they are. We forgive, we forget, and we press toward the one thing that never goes away, the upward call of God, that prize, that glorious upward calling into, inside, further up and further in to Jesus Christ, that we might be and obtain all that you obtained us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Bless you. All right. Thank you, guys. Wow. That was... makes me feel better. Have a great week. We'll see you Sunday morning.